All right. There we go. Good morning and welcome. It is good as always to be together. S.D. Gordon, he wrote a book called Quiet Talks on Prayer. He writes, "The greatest thing that anyone can do for God and people is to pray. It is not the only thing, but it is the chief thing." And for the past number of weeks, we have continued to kind of center in on, to explore this thing called prayer. What is an activity, or we could say, what is the chief thing that is at the heart and center of Jesus, right? Jesus is one who prays, and consequently, he calls us to be a people who pray, keeping in mind, as we have over these last weeks, that at the backdrop of Jesus' prayer life 2,000 years ago was the Amida. What is the prayer at the backdrop of Jesus' own prayer life? And what is a prayer, as we have seen, and you can go back and listen online via iTunes or the website, but what is a prayer that we have seen begins with praise, to use Jesus' language, the hallowing, to hallow God's name. Noting that following the first three blessings of praise in the Amida, we come to the next section. You might remember from last week. We come to the next section in what is called the petitions, what amount to 13 requests that are made to God. The first of which, from last week, centers us on repentance. Again, to use Jesus' language, repent, for the kingdom has come near. As written in the Amida, draw us near, our King, to your service, and bring us back in complete repentance to your presence. But not just repentance, because we continue on in the Amida, where we now pray, our Father, forgive us, for we have sinned. Pardon us, our King, for we have transgressed. Blessed are you, Lord, gracious and abundantly forgiving. Look upon our troubles and defend our cause, and quickly redeem us for the sake of your name, for you are a strong redeemer. Blessed are you, Lord, redeemer of Israel. And so in a way, we've moved from one word, repentance, to another word, redemption. Right? Look upon our troubles, defend our cause, redeem us. You are a strong redeemer. Blessed are you, Lord, redeemer of Israel. Redemption, what is on the one hand a kind of abstract religious term, but on the other, I would argue, it is very much a deeply practical demonstration of the reality found in the entirety of, in the whole of, the life of Jesus, from beginning to end. And so today, what I want to do is to go to the beginning, to what are often considered his first words. Next week, well, maybe not next week, we'll go to his last words. And I say maybe not next week because I may not be here next week. So if I'm not, then we'll push that out a week. Although if I'm not here, Dan has graciously offered to step in, and so he will be sharing. So we will still be gathering, still be here next Sunday, but Dan will likely be sharing with us. But for today, I want to go to the beginning. And so if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 4 is where we want to be. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, page 727. Of course, the words will be on the screen behind me as well. We're going to read Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and down through 21.
And so verse 16, he, Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll get to work. God, we thank you this morning for the gift it is to gather. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your redemption. Your redemption that changes everything. And God, now as we dive into your word, as we explore this word, as we explore this text, as we explore your heart, would you be in and over and under and all through my words? That I would speak your heart today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So imagine this scene with me just for a few minutes. Imagine this scene now some 2,000 years ago, where on the lower slope of the Galilee sits a small town down in a hollow, some 20,000 calling this their home. It's the Jewish Sabbath. Many have come to the synagogue. Maybe bearded men in long robes are passing between and behind rows of pillars amidst a clutter of low-hanging lamps. In the center sits an angled desk on a low platform, rows of dignified men sitting in front of a heavy curtain. There is one present who is still a bit gaunt from having spent 40 days in the wilderness and not having any food. And this one, he walks to the raised desk in the middle of the room. News about him is spread throughout the region. Eyes are somewhat fixated on him. His voice now commences the beginning of the service, speaking a number of prayers and recitations, before he then takes a moment to wait briefly as the azan, the one whose job it is to carry the scroll, does indeed carry the scroll to the podium. And Jesus, he unrolls this scroll, and after a few moments, he begins reading these words. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In the moments following, Jesus returns the scroll to the Hazan and moves to be seated, as was customary when a rabbi began to teach. As he speaks now, "Today," he says, "this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What is, in a word, redemption? And by that, I don't mean an abstract sort of religious definition referring to, let's say, the mystery of God's deliverance of mankind from the evil of sin and his restoration of man to the state of grace by an act of divine power, as true as that is, but rather referring to a deeply practical demonstration. Right? Again, to put it in Jesus' words, good news for the poor. Right? Freedom for the prisoner, sight for the blind, deliverance for the oppressed, salvation for the sinner. Now, what is, I think, somewhat interesting here is that scholarship would tell us that this text that Jesus spoke and read that day was not part of what is the Haftarah, not part of what is the selection of ancient prophecy that was read during the service. Meaning that on that Sabbath day, Jesus, in effect, chose his own text. We could say he chose his own text on purpose for a purpose. Again, what is, in a word, redemption, right? Albeit redemption as a deeply practical demonstration. Tim Stafford, author of the book Surprised by Jesus, he writes, "As a result of seeing Jesus more clearly," and he's referring here to these Old Testament, ancient Old Testament prophetic books, and we can think of Isaiah, "As a result of seeing Jesus more clearly, I see my life and human life as deeper and grander. I see myself not as an isolated individual, but rather I see myself bound into his family, joining in his astonishing flesh and blood mission, and then here it is, to redeem the cosmos. In effect, we could say again, to pray the Amida. Not simply as words to be recited, but to live the prayer, right? The blessing of redemption, to join in the astonishing flesh and blood mission, right? To redeem the cosmos. In other words, it's like the text last week, right? To pray requires that we enter into the prayer, as it was for all those that recited the Amida, right? The point is not simply to recite the words. It's not simply to get the words out, but it's to get the words in. To get the words into you and me that we might actively participate in bringing redemption to bear right here and right now. As Stafford puts it, right, to join in Christ's astonishing flesh and blood mission to redeem the cosmos. Right? In other words, again, to kind of think about life in a whole new way. To engage in life, a whole new way of doing life together. Meaning then and there, yes, but also here and now. We are called to follow Jesus in the way of this deeply practical redemption. Right? Where again, the poor receive good news. Right? Where the prisoner experiences freedom, where the blind receives sight, where the oppressed rejoices in deliverance, where the sinner finds salvation. Now, to that end, we could dive in to the Hebrew, right? We can look at proclaim good news or preach good news, one word in the Hebrew. It can mean to bring. It's this idea of to bring an opportunity. We could again say kind of to bring an opportunity to experience a whole other way. And so maybe it means more than just to preach in the way that we kind of think as of preaching today. And so, yes, we could do that. We could kind of go all through it that way. But I would submit to you instead, maybe we just need to look at the life of Jesus. Maybe we just need to explore the life of Jesus, right? Because we can read the stories of his life, right? The fullness of his life and his death and his resurrection. We can reflect on the many parables he shared about the sower and the seeds and the lampstands. We can read about how he demonstrated compassion and kindness to the widow and how he touched the hurting, how he fed the multitudes, how he healed the lame. How he accepted the outsider, right? Where even the crumbs were more than enough. How he elevated even the least of these. How he spoke of greatness and held a little child in his arms. How he demonstrated greatness and he washed another's feet. How he served, how he sacrificed, how he suffered, and how he taught that the sum of the law is love. That is redemption. That is what it means to pray the Amida, not as some abstract religious definition, but again as a deeply practical demonstration. And we, as Stafford puts it, we are invited to join in this flesh and blood redemption of the cosmos. Knowing that the story doesn't end, right? It carries on. It carries on with you and me right here and right now today in the way that we go to the single mom who is struggling to make ends meet. And so we demonstrate redemption when we take a gallon of milk. Maybe it's the one who has lost a job and finds himself struggling. Can I even make it through one more day? And and we demonstrate redemption, right? Sharing the love of Jesus, how love conquers all fear, and we walk together with, right, through all the struggle and through all the uncertainty. Maybe it's going to those who are hungry and showing redemption, right? Demonstrating compassion, right? Inviting this other, inviting the other to come and join us at the table and to eat together. Maybe it's the teenager who is being bullied. And maybe redemption looks like creating a place for understanding and compassion and safety. Maybe it's connecting with the elderly one whose social security is less and less each month, making it difficult to even buy the basic necessities. And so maybe it's redemption as we reach into our pockets, sacrificing our own wants and desires. This is redemption at work. Not as some abstract religious definition, but as a deeply practical demonstration. Which is why I want to invite us to consider and to sit for a time and to consider, what does redemption look like in my life? What does redemption look like in your life? As it says in the Amidah, "Blessed are you, Lord, gracious and abundantly forgiving. Look upon our troubles. Defend our cause." I don't know all of the troubles that you are facing. Dan mentioned a number of them that are all around us. COVID is still very much a reality. But I don't know, maybe what all your troubles are, but what does redemption look like in that space? We could ask, as we kind of look outward, do we live the Jesus way of redemption? Do we live the Jesus way of redemption with others? One way to think of that is to maybe ask, do I simply quote the definition? Do I live the demonstration? Do I simply quote the definition, or do I live the demonstration? We could ask, is our community life shaped by the demonstration of redemption? Is our community life together? To the poor, to the prisoner, to the blind, to the oppressed, to one another? Is our community life together, is it shaped by the demonstration of redemption? We could ask, as followers of Jesus, how does our agenda, our time, our energy, our finance, how does that line up with the heartbeat of God's redemption? How does that line up with God's redemption, the heartbeat of God's redemption? And then finally, maybe we could ask, what do I need to change in my life today that I might more fully embrace and practice the redemptive heartbeat of God? Maybe it's opening myself to be available more and more. Maybe it's a deeper place of surrender. Look upon our troubles and defend our cause. And quickly redeem us for the sake of your name, for you are a strong redeemer. Blessed are you, Lord, Redeemer of Israel, Redeemer of all.